chapter 4, verses 16 through 21. 1 John chapter 4, verses 16 through 21. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected in us, with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother.
Good morning. It is good to be here with you. It's good to see you. Welcome to Glenpool Church of Christ. For those of you who are in person, those who are joining us online, you're a blessing to have you with us as well. It's great to be here this morning. We're going to be in John chapter 13 here in just a moment. If you want to turn there, it will be on the screen, but would love for you to open your Bibles to John chapter 13. By the time we get to this point in John's gospel, he's nearing the end of his earthly ministry. The vast majority of the work he's done publicly has been done. He's focusing his time on his disciples. And the reactions to Jesus have been varied, to say the least. There have been people who have put their faith in Jesus, exactly what God's design was for them, exactly what God's design was for the public ministry, is to put their faith in Jesus. But there are also people who have rejected Jesus. They've decided that he doesn't fit their picture of what a Messiah is supposed to be, what they were taught a Messiah is supposed to be, what they think the prophet said a Messiah is supposed to be. And so they've rejected Jesus. And then there's a whole bunch of people that are just undecided. Where do we go? What do we do? Is he or isn't he? And so John takes a minute and tells us about the kind of Jesus that we're looking at, tells about the kind of Messiah that has come to visit with us. And he gives this acted out parable of washing his disciples' feet. It is a parable. It's a story. It's a lesson to be taught. But it's acted out instead of told. And it's acted out to help people understand, to help the disciples, and by extension, to help you and me understand the full extent of his love, to understand what he's doing when he goes to the cross. So what does it look like? Well, Christ is the model of genuine love. Let's go to John chapter 13. We're beginning reading in verse 1. Like I said, it'll be on the screen. John chapter 13, we will start in verse 1. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter. He said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize what I'm doing now, but later you'll understand." "No," said Peter, "you'll never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." And Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you're clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said not everyone was clean. Let's stop there for just a minute. There's a picture here of Christ and his humility. And Christ's humility has always been what's allowed him to practice sacrificial love. In fact, the core of Jesus' ministry, at the heart of everything Jesus did, it was sacrificial love. Jesus knew, it says in verse 3, Jesus knew that he'd come from the Father. He knew he was going to the Father. And so everything Jesus did between coming and going, he did to give glory to the Father and to fulfill his purpose. In the end of Christ's earthly ministry, at the core of that is also sacrificial love. Back in chapter 12, Jesus told his disciples in verse 31 that he knew how he was going to leave this world. He was going to be lifted up. That's very wonderfully vague language, but what he really means is he's going to be crucified. He's going to be lifted up on a cross, nailed to a cross. And in the second giving of the law in Deuteronomy, the statement was made that cursed is anyone who dies on a cross. He knew how he was going to die, and he said that to his disciples. And despite his desperate desire to avoid the cross, back in chapter 12, he says, should I ask God to spare me this? Should I ask the Father to spare me this moment? He says, no, that's why I'm here. What shall I say, Father? Save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And so it's Jesus' humility that allows him to practice this sacrificial love. It also allows him to demonstrate sacrificial love. Foot washing was one of the most demeaning tasks of Jesus' day. It was one of the most humiliating tasks of Jesus' day. In fact, washing feet was considered so humiliating that it was even considered too lowly for a Jewish slave. Foot washing was best reserved for the lowest of the low Gentile servant. And here's Jesus, demonstrating that no task is too menial, no task is too demeaning for someone who truly loves. So in verse 4, he takes off his outer clothing, wraps it around, towel around his waist. He's dressing himself as a servant. And notice he's even willing to wash the feet of Judas Iscariot. His love is not limited to those who return his love. So here's the picture of humility, demonstrating sacrificial love, practicing sacrificial love. And the problem is, when you have pride involved, it misunderstands, it misinterprets sacrificial love. And here's Peter misinterpreting what God's doing, what God the Son is doing. So in verse 6, Peter finds Jesus' behavior absolutely unacceptable. We can't have this. It's inappropriate, it's wrong, I will not be a part of this. You must not do this. It's no way for the Son of God to be behaving. No way for the Messiah. This is not right. But in verse 8, Jesus says it has to be done. It has to be done. It's mandatory for a relationship with him. And he's not talking about foot washing in particular. He's talking about being washed. And that leads to a point of pride that many people fall victim to. If you were a Jew in Jesus' day, you took great pride in being a covenant partner with God, a covenant member of God, the chosen nation out of all the world. God chose the Israelites to be his people. And you relish that, you cherish that, you rest in that, you love that. And you have, and your people have over the years accepted some Gentiles who want to become proselytes. If a Gentile is determined to come worship your God, you'll allow it. On the south wall of the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, at the steps that lead up to the entrances to the holy place, to the worship place, there's a bathhouse. There was a bathhouse. And that bathhouse was there for Gentiles. Now, it's one thing for a Jew to need to wash or to be ceremonially clean, but for a Gentile, if they want to come worship, they've got to go be immersed. They've got to be washed. And the bathhouse on the south end of the wall was for just that. It's okay for you, and we understand, if we're Jews in the first century, we understand that the Gentiles need an extra measure of cleansing that we don't need because we're special and they're not. And so when Jesus comes along and says, if you want to have a part with me, you've got to be washed, baptized, immersed. It's an enormous call for humility. You may not have to be immersed just like the Gentiles have to be immersed. Pardon me. Okay, I got to quit projecting now. I just have to speak quietly. And so Peter's wrestling with this pride issue. It's not right for my Messiah to be washing my feet. And Jesus says, no, you got to get over the pride problem because you need to be washed. You need to let me wash your feet, but there's going to come a time when you need to be washed head to toe in the blood of Jesus Christ, and you need to be willing to do that. You need to be willing to submit to that. Just like you've made the Gentiles submit to it, you need to humble yourself. And people have fallen victim to that pride from day one. So you and I need to ask ourselves, how deep is our love? I think it's interesting. We have and it's not... Anytime a president, whoever the president, it doesn't matter. Anytime there's a national emergency, there's a hurricane, there's a flood, there's something, a disaster. For some reason, we're supposed to be in awe that our president would leave the White House and go visit the site. And actually shake the hands of some people that have been flooded out of their homes or burned out of their homes or run out of their homes by a tornado. Isn't that amazing? And if he's a really good, humble president, he'll take his jacket off and he'll loosen his red tie with his white shirt and his blue jacket and he'll roll his sleeves up and maybe he'll serve in a food line. Maybe he'll serve three or four people for a great photo op. Isn't that wonderful? Well, what a great president we have. Who's willing to humble himself and come serve three people in a food line and shake some hands. Isn't that wonderful? And yet God the Son, the eternal being who's been in heaven in perfect harmony with the Father and the Spirit, relinquished that. That's what we celebrate with communion. We talked about meals in class this morning. You want to talk about the meal that we ought to stop and say thankful for, be thankful for? The meal that we ought to remember what God's done for us and the senses that we have that God's given us? There it is. And in the communion, we remember that the Son of God relinquished the glory he had in heaven and came down to earth and lived in a human body. Now, church, you want to talk about demeaning. Take an all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present deity and make him live in a body. And not only lived in a body, it was tempted in every way. Subjected himself to temptation. Every kind of temptation you and I feel, he's felt. And yet was sinless. And then, this Almighty God, who's come down and lived in a physical body, who's been tempted just as we are, who's been in the dirt just with us, but who did it perfectly, unlike the rest of us, then offered himself as a sacrifice on the cross. And cursed by God is anyone who dies on a cross. You don't talk about demeaning? You don't talk about humbling? You don't talk about beneath you? That's the God that we worship. That's the Jesus that we come to celebrate in our communion. That's the Jesus we sing to and pray to. And nothing is too demeaning for him if it means expressing his love and saving his people. Christ is the model. And we're called to follow Christ's example. Christ is the model and we're called to follow his example. Let's read on. Let's go back to John chapter 13. Let's pick up in verse 12. John 13, verse 12. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes, returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that's what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth. No servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. Church, there is a shocking quality to sacrificial love. It was shocking that Jesus would dress as a servant and wash people's feet. The teacher and the Lord is behaving like the lowliest of servants. Honestly, I don't know what the modern equivalent to foot washing is. I've racked my brain trying to decide what would be so demeaning that only the lowest of the low of society should be asked to do it. I told this in class, either that says one of two things. Either our society has improved to the point that we don't have that, which that's the cynical part of me says that's hogwash, or I'm a good Pharisee and so far removed from it, I don't even know what it is. But Jesus is calling you and me to a level of love that shocks people. To a level of self-sacrificial love that may even shock us. I can't believe I'm doing this. There's a shocking quality to it, and that's what Jesus is calling us to. As crazy as it was for him to dress like a servant and wash his feet, it's even more absurd that he would go to the cross, and he did just that. And therefore, you and I are called to a radical kind of love. Now that you've seen this example, he said, you're blessed if you do it. There's no task too demeaning, no role too small, no sacrifice too great for Christ as he strives to do good for others. And that's the model he sets for you and me. Now, it's interesting. The disciples speak for you and me, and yes, I'm going to throw you under the same bus, because they're prone for arguing who's the greatest. Am I better than you? You better than me? Who gets the two best seats when Christ comes into his kingdom? Who wants to sit on the left? Who wants to sit on the right? Who gets to do the miracles? Who gets to recline close to him at the table? Who's the inner circle? Who's the better? And honestly, that fits our human nature better than the self-sacrifice that Jesus models for us. And so imagine how foolish it is. I want to say stupid, and I guess I'll just stick with that. How stupid it is to argue over who's the greatest when we've got the greatest Messiah, Savior, Christ, Son of God, who says there's nothing too small for him to do. How ridiculous is it for us to worry about something too demeaning for us if God the Son says there's nothing too demeaning for him? So the true Christian is the one who obeys the Master's commands. And he says in verse 16, no servant's greater than his master, and therefore no Christian has the right to judge any menial task as beneath them. I'll say that again because I need to hear it. Maybe you do too. The servant is greater, no servant is greater than his master, verse 16, therefore no Christian, even me, has the right to judge any menial task beneath me. Christ was not trying to institute, I don't think he was trying to institute foot washing as some kind of a sacrament. I think he's simply demonstrating the nature of radical Christian love in a way that was best suited to his time and to his culture. It was a foreshadowing of his death. It was an object lesson of his love. And when it comes to radical acts of sacrificial love, Jesus says, you'll be blessed if you do them. Verse 17. So, church, you and I need to imitate the profound nature of Christ's love. I'm serious. I've racked my brain. What's the equivalent? And I had some great conversation in class, and I really appreciate the help in class this morning. Someone talked about fast food service, and I thought, okay, if fast food service, then maybe cleaning the grease pit, maybe the bedpans at the hospital or at the nursing home, maybe the soiled linens at the nursing home. And I still don't think that quite reaches the level. And so just to ask yourself, I'll let you answer this for you. I'll have to answer it for me. What is that task that you feel is like, it's too hard, it's too humiliating, it's too embarrassing to come along that person that's living under the bridge and try to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ? When their sense of personal hygiene doesn't get anywhere near yours, to come across that person who smells of alcohol in their own vomit because they're down in the pit of alcoholism, and to try to reach them and maybe give them a ride to the hospital in your clean car. To come along the drug addict, to come along the prostitute, to hold on to someone who has insulted you, to try to reach out to someone who's made you feel bad, who's picked on you, someone who's hurt you. Someone who's making decisions that embarrass you. Someone that makes you think this is too much to ask. How much is too extravagant? How much is too sacrificial? There's an amazing quality to love, and the quality of real love is vulnerability. That's one of the things that's a hard thing for us to get a hold of, or at least for me anyway. If I'm really going to love you, I have to be vulnerable to you. If I have to let you into a place where you can hurt me. It's always a struggle when I visit with couples and they've been picking at each other so long that they've just kind of put up walls. And they've segmented off their lives, and so I'll give you this part of my life because you can't hurt me over here. But I've walled off this part because you've hurt me once over here, and I don't like that, so I'm going to wall it off, and that's not love, church. One of the fundamental aspects of love is vulnerability. Just ask Jesus. His love took him to the cross. And he's asking you and me to do the same thing. So next time you come across something, says, well, I really need to do that, but the time restraint, the time commitment, the money commitment, just the commitment in general, I'm tired, I don't want to do this. Just ask yourself, is this too extravagant for Jesus? Is this too sacrificial based on what Jesus has done for us? Because what he said in 1 John 4:19 that Joseph read for us is, we love because he first loved us. Jesus demonstrated the full extent of his love by going to the cross, by going to my cross. I don't know about you, church, but if I'm somebody who does something perfectly, I don't want to pay the penalty for somebody else who doesn't. Not that I've ever done anything perfectly, but I don't want to pay the penalty for somebody else's mistake or shortfall. Jesus lived perfectly, and he paid for my shortfall. And so this foot washing thing is like Jesus coming up and grabbing you by the lapels and saying, you need to know you're loved. You need to know that you're loved right here, right now, just the way you are. He washed Judas Iscariot's feet. And you need to know that you're loved even when you're not perfect, and you're loved even when you fail. You need to know that he went to the cross for everybody, including Hitler and Saddam Hussein and everybody else you don't like. And while he's got you by the collar, he says, and by the way, you need to love the same way. You need to love the same way. Because now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. Whoever said Christianity was easy didn't understand Christianity, did they? In just a minute, we're going to stand and sing, and this is our invitation for you who are here in person. If there's any way this body of believers can serve you, let us know. Tell us how. It's an honor to serve. That's what our lesson is all about. If you're at home, reach out, call, text, message, whatever. If you're ready to give your life to Christ, we'll celebrate with the angels. If you need to come back to Christ, we'll celebrate with you and the rest of the family. If you want to spend time in God's Word to see what he has to say about your life and his plan for you, we'd love nothing more than to do that. We love because he first loved us, and we're here to celebrate his love by his sacrifice. Let's stand. Let's sing.